Happy Sabbath to all of you. Shabbat Shalom. And of course, you know the meaning of Shalom. I've told you enough times now, you should remember. There are several different emphases in the idea. We often think it just means peace. It means more than that. It means to be in a relationship. It means to be surrounded by God. It's a beautiful thing, don't you think? The idea that you're in God's presence here. And, you know, that's not just words. And the Bible tells us very clearly that when only two or three are gathered together, God's presence is here. So let's not take it for granted. This is where God is. It's beautiful because God can be here and He can be anywhere He wants to through the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? God's presence is here. And thank you, worship team, for allowing the Spirit to lead us into worship through your talents and your gifts. Thank you very much. Appreciate that. I enjoy the singing time. It just feels that when we sing, I can just let my soul relax and just enjoy the beauty and the words and just feel the presence of God through the Spirit. We've been talking about the whole idea of kingdom living. I'm continuing that on because that is what we are here for. I know some of you think you're here, you know, we all have our own ideas of why we're here. But as Christians, we are here, and there's a purpose for us being here. And that is to build the kingdom of God. All right? Wherever you are, at work, at home, at play, regardless of where you are, you have opportunities to share God's love. That is the kingdom. The kingdom is the kingdom of love. The Bible tells us over and over again, from beginning to end. Now, there's an interesting thing that I've discovered. Well, I discovered this many, many years ago, but some of you maybe have also discovered the same fact, and that is that God's kingdom of grace, His kingdom of love, His kingdom of mercy, His kingdom, His spiritual kingdom here on this earth hinges, you know what hinge is? It's on a door. Hinges on your faith. Now think about that for a minute, okay? You ever tried to open a door that doesn't have hinges on it? When I was a monitor in the boys' dorm in Singapore, they made me a monitor. I was an assistant monitor towards the end of my freshman year due to the wisdom of a dean that, I think he had a good sense of who the ringleader was. And he made me a monitor. And so when I was a monitor, I couldn't goof around and goof off and all that, and I had to make everybody toe the line. But I remember one time some boys that were always getting into some kind of trouble were being fairly noisy after lights out. How many of you ever lived in a dorm? Oh, okay. And you know, in high school, the lights usually went, I think it was 9:30. The lights would blink. And that meant everybody had to turn their lights out and go to bed. But this group of boys, there were three in this one room that always managed, they were night owls, and I understood that, but they always found something to do after lights out, like getting out of the dorm, running around campus, doing little things here and there and causing trouble. So I would have to go down the hall, open the door, say, guys, come on. You know, let's be quiet. Let's go to bed. Close your eyes. The old routine. One night, this was on a weekend. Usually the weekends were a lot rowdier, a lot noisier. And they were very noisy. And it was probably around 11 o'clock. And they were still up. And they were still being rowdy and creating a ruckus. So I came running down the hall. I'd been in several times to ask them to be quiet. This time I had I felt like I had the law behind me. And so I came down the hall and I was upset. I was unhappy with him. And I grabbed the door handle and I pushed the door and the whole thing went down. Boom, like that. And I almost, I stumbled through the door. And what they had done is they had taken the pins out of the hinge. Now, some of you are laughing, but, you know, I could have really hurt myself. But they had taken the pins out of the hinges. And so when I opened the door just went flat like that. A door without a hinge isn't really a door, because a door swings on those hinges. The door of God's mercy, His grace, His love, His plan of salvation hinges. I want you to think about this. Hinges on your faith. You're saying, well, that's a heavy one. I'm talking about you personally. Okay? God has given us, has freely offered us eternal life. He's freely given us His forgiveness. He's freely given us a hope of eternity with Him. But we have to be willing to open that door. We have to be willing to have faith in God's gifts. As I look at our passage of Scripture this morning, I was thinking, who in the Bible? There's, you know, the Bible is a beautiful, it's many things, but one thing it is a beautiful book full of stories of human beings, men and women like you and me, who eventually, through time and experience, learned to have faith in God. And I'd like to emphasize the fact that faith is not automatic. Okay? Faith is a conscious choice. Okay? A lot of times we think of faith as a word. We just kind of, we say, well, have faith. I have faith. Faith. You ever done that? You ever said, well, you know, I have faith? God says, okay, let's see how much faith you have. Let's see how strong those hinges are. And so we often don't think of faith as something that we intentionally, with our brains, with our minds, we actually choose to have. We often think of faith as something that's sort of a spiritual thing that we somehow automatically receive. No, faith is something that, yes, it begins by believing in God. That's the beginning. And then it grows throughout our lives. The Bible is full of examples of that. You know, we think of Abraham. His step of faith was when God said, Abraham, let's go for a hike through the desert. It says, by faith, Abraham. What did that mean, by faith? He just stood there and said, okay, God, I have faith. No, he had to lift up his leg and step out into the desert, bringing his family with him, bringing all of his you know, servants and all their, on all the camels and all the goats and all the sheep and all that stuff that we acquire. He drug that along with him throughout that experience with God. But every time God led him to another place, he had to consciously choose to have faith in God. It wasn't automatic. Now, granted, once you learn to trust God, once you have faith and that faith grows, sometimes it takes less effort. The only thing is, when it takes less effort, the consciousness also at times can become less conscious. God wants us to be conscious of our relationship with Him. In fact, I would probably go so far as to say that faith has got to be, listen to this, faith has got to be the top priority, aside from our relationship with Jesus, but it's got to be the top conscious priority of our lives. Okay? Some of you are saying, well, I thought that having my name on the books of the church was top priority. Or I thought that you know, we all have ideas of what we think is top priority. But let me just tell you, everything that we do as Christians, everything that we live out as Christians, everything that we believe in as Christians, everything that we trust hinges on faith. So faith is really extremely important. Yeah, you say, well, give me some evidence. Okay, let's look at it. Hebrews chapter 11. Some of you may even know this by heart. It's one of my favorite passages. It's all marked up in my Bible. But it starts out like this. Hebrews chapter 11 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So faith has something that we hope for, something that we value, something that is important to us. So important that we're willing to do whatever we need to get what we're hoping for. You ever had that before? You ever hoped for something for Christmas? Or you ever had something you wanted so bad that you're willing to do anything to get it or give up anything to get that one thing? We all hope and we have faith to believe that we are now in the spiritual kingdom, but the physical kingdom of God is coming. Now that's something to hope for and to have faith in, right? We're not going to be stuck here forever. Thank God. That there is a day coming when everything, as we see it, as beautiful as it is, it has its flaws and its imperfections, that is going to be done away with, and there will be a physical kingdom that will connect together with the spiritual kingdom, and we will be in that kingdom. But it takes faith to have that hope. Now, chapter 11 is only a reflection of the entire Bible when it comes to this concept of faith. And let's just take a quick look here. It says, by faith, verse 4, Abel. Oh, that's starting clear back there at the beginning. Cain and Abel. By faith, Abel. And I'm going to go quickly. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. And it goes on and on about Abraham. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Joseph. By faith, Moses. And it goes on about Moses. And then it lists a few others here in chapter 11, verse 31. It says, by faith, the prostitute Rahab. Boy, I sure hope they don't call her that when we get to heaven. I hope she's just called Rahab. Isn't that amazing, though, that they would put that next to someone's name? Wow. But it's by faith that she can claim and have the hope. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. That means all the children of Israel had to have faith that the walls would come down. By faith, Rahab. By faith, Gideon. By faith, Barak. That's not Barack Obama. By faith, Samson. By faith, Jephthah. By faith, David. By faith, Samuel. Now, here's an interesting list of events that took place for people of faith. And one of them is who shut the mouths of lions. Now, there's only one There's one story that I know of in the Bible that talks about lions' mouths being shut. Okay? How many of you know what story that is? I'll bet if I asked the little kids, they would know the story. Huh? It's one of my favorite stories. Daniel. It's an interesting story about Daniel. For those of you that know history, those of you that have read the book of Daniel and read the stories about Daniel, he was just a kid when he was taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar's army. Jerusalem was destroyed. God had grown weary of their apostasy. He'd grown weary of Israel worshiping other gods and ignoring him. And so he said, fine, if you refuse to connect, if you refuse to have faith in me and to follow me, then I back away. You're left to the wolves. And sure enough, it wasn't long and Nebuchadnezzar was at their door, pounding on the gates, tearing down the city, taking people captive. The story tells us that Nebuchadnezzar took a group of people as slaves, And usually when they did this type of thing, the conquering king or conquering army would select people from the royal family. Often they would kill the royal family, but they would take like relatives, or they'd take the intellectuals, the people that they knew they could sort of parade and say, oh, look what we did. We beat these people in war, you know. They would parade them. And if you have a map, you look at the map, how far away is Israel, is Jerusalem from Iraq? There's a big expanse there of desert, isn't there? Dry desert. And they had to walk, march that whole way back to Babylon, which is Baghdad today. Mesopotamia, Chaldea, right there at the top left-hand side of the sea. And on the way across that hot sand, possibly with chains around their legs, they were taken prisoners, they'd been humiliated, parts of their holy temple, some of the beautiful finery of the temple was taken also. Daniel and his friends had a long, long talk. They had two choices. The choice was to just sort of go with whatever was happening to them and basically give up on their God, their faith in God, or to stay faithful and lean upon the Lord and depend on God to see them through. It's a good thing they chose to follow God and be faithful to God. Because we know that Daniel became second to the king. It's quite a story how that happened. Some of it had to do with being willing to stand up at a very young age, to stand up against the orders of the king and not eat the food that was offered to idols. Well, not only that, but to eat food that was, shall I say, vegan, since that's the latest. Daniel and his friends asked the chef or the man that was in charge of them to please just give them vegetables and water, and not give them the meat that was offered to the idols and also offered to the king and his table. So this guy says, because of God, God impressed this caretaker, the chef or whatever, to follow him. And so they decided not to give them just vegetables and water to prove that they would be smarter than all the others. All the other kids, all the other people that were being prepared and prepped to be a part of the Babylonian government. And you know the story, how they came out and the king tested each of these young men and the young women and whoever else was in the crowd, and they found that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were the most intelligent of all of them. So much for vegan eating, right? Blue zone eating. And it won't make a big deal about it. But the point is, they had faith in God. They trusted in God. And God brought them through. The story is a long story of Daniel's life, by the way. Daniel served under two Babylonian kings, Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, who was the son. And then eventually Babylon, because of its wayward ways, not following God under the ruling of Belshazzar, what happened was the Medes and the Persians, and if you like history, you know that the Medes and the Persians came along and they overthrew the Babylonians. Interesting how they did that. It's historically very interesting story, how they dammed up the river, the Euphrates River, that went through Baghdad, which is Baghdad today. They dammed it up way out in the desert. They diverted it. And then one night when they were having a big party celebrating in Belteshazzar was celebrating all the gold that he had that had been taken out of the temple in Jerusalem, and they were drinking out of it and desecrating God's holy vessels. And a hand was writing on the wall, and they couldn't read it, so they called for Daniel. And Daniel came and translated it. Tonight, this is it, the end of your kingdom. And sure enough, that night, the Medes and the Persians diverted the river. It dried up. The soldiers marched under the gate because the river was actually went through the city, and it was used to transport food and other things into the city where the docks were. And there was a metal gate that came down to the water length or to the water surface and maybe even a little further under, but they knew that it didn't go all the way to the ground. And that's how the Medes and Persians got in, destroyed Babylon, took captives again. Interesting, they took Daniel. And it doesn't say a lot about how that happened, but I mean, as far as how they put him into service. But Daniel immediately upon being captured by the Medes and Persians, was put into responsible position in that government too. And that's where the story, in fact, if you want to follow it, I love this story. As I said, Daniel is one of my favorite passages or favorite stories of a man of faith. And here he has been taken captive now. Once again, for the second time in his life, he's been taken captive by a warring adversary, another kingdom. And he is now under the control of Darius, however you want to say it, the Mede. And if you like the stories of Darius and the Medes and the Persians, you'll remember they were the guys that also went up to attack the Greeks and got beat up pretty bad by a little group of guys called the Spartans. They were outnumbered, tremendously outnumbered. That's why it's even inspired Hollywood movies. But the point is that Daniel's faithfulness to God under hostile situations eventually led to him being put in responsible positions, even when the enemies came and struck. And the story of Daniel in the lion's den is Daniel chapter 6. And we'll go into great length, except one thing I want to point out. Even when he was in a strange place, even when he was in a hostile environment, even when he wasn't sure what to expect next, his faithfulness and his faith in God stayed sure, true, and strong. And his enemies, other people who were trying to politically get rid of him because they knew he was the smartest guy around, what did they do? They got Darius to make a law that nobody could pray to anyone else, any other gods, except Darius. And Darius thought, hey, that's cool. They're going to pray to me. That makes me God. But what happened? Did Daniel stop praying? No. In fact, he continued, it says, to do what he had always done. He went to the window in his apartment, his house, facing Jerusalem, and he prayed three times a day, openly, in public, to God. And his enemies grabbed him, threw him in the lion's den. Darius was unhappy. He was afraid because he knew that Daniel was a special guy. And the next morning, Darius comes and he yells down into the lion's cage, oh, Daniel, has your God protected you from the lions? And Daniel calls back, my God has protected me from the lions. He has shut their mouths. And of course, Darius pulls him back up out of the lion's den and then makes him one of the leaders in his kingdom. Faithfulness. The hinge upon which God's grace and mercy and love and everything else hinges on whether we are faithful or not. It doesn't mean that if we're not faithful, God doesn't love us. It just means that we access it by faith. You see? Because God's love and His mercy for us is very clearly stated. In fact, let's take a look at our passage today. Let's go back to Romans. And let's take a look at this passage of Scripture that was read this morning in Romans chapter 5. And once again, the word faith, I want you to always take note of the. Whenever you see the word faith, you need to sit up. You need to stop and think about what it's saying about faith. Because when it's talking about faith, it's talking about something that you and I can tangibly have, hold, if you like the word control. Yep, control. But let's take a look at it. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace, there it is, shalom, with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they started a very unpeaceful history, legacy, if you want to use that word. The minute they chose not to follow God, to disobey Him, and to go their own way, there was immediately a chasm that opened up between God and Adam and Eve. They had chosen to follow their own will. They had chosen to listen to the deceiver. They had chosen to go their own way. Being self-willed, by the way, one of my friends, a pastor of another church, that's how he defined for me what sin is. And I've come to realize that I like that definition too. Sin is being self-willed. You know, we like to itemize what sin is. We like to say it's this and this and this and this and this. No, anything, okay, that you do that separates you, in other words, you follow your own way, is being self-willed. It's not listening to the Holy Spirit or following God's Word. It's saying, I'm going to do it my way, the old song, you know, I'll do it my way. And I've pretty much, so far, I think I'm 65 years old, and I have yet to find someone who does not have that at the very core, the very base of their nature or their character. We all like to do it our own way. The old snake that bit Adam and Eve, the self-will, is still alive and doing really well in this world of ours. And I've had people argue with me and say, oh no, I always turn my will over to God every morning. Well, you turn it over, but do you live? Do you practice what you say or what you believe? You know? Okay, so here it is. Back to the passage here of Scripture. And we are justified. So because we have a sinful nature, we need to be forgiven. By the way, that's the first thing that has to happen before you can even have faith, is that you need to know and you need to recognize that you need forgiveness for your sin. Oh, okay, I get it, Pastor. I'm a sinful person just like everybody else around me, so it doesn't make me any different. So then what? You know? What do I need to do? Remember the old, in the Bible, what must I do to be saved? What was the answer? Be born again. Accept Jesus Christ and be born again. Once we recognize that we're sinful and that we need salvation, we need forgiveness. So we need to repent, as the Bible says. Repent. And when we repent, what happens? We're forgiven. Oh, but repentance is kind of a gray area, you know? I can repent, but, you know, I really am, I'm not that bad. I'm a good person. You know, I really don't do bad things. Oh, we're back to the list again, huh? No. Sin is separation from separating ourselves from God, following our own will, following our own way. We don't have to get into detailing what that is. We all know what that is. There's so many ways that we separate ourselves every single day in our thinking, in our actions, in the lives that we live. We must come to the end of the day and say, I have sinned, as Paul says over and over again in his writings, I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I need a Savior. I need Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And of course, he reminds us of that here in Romans, the fifth chapter. He says, peace. We have peace with God, what? By doing good things? By doing penance? By walking on fire? Or laying on beds of nails, like other religions maybe teach? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, we use the word Jesus in a lot of bad ways. And we use the word Jesus Christ. But when you say Lord Jesus Christ, you know what you're saying? The word Lord means that he's in control of your life. So if you're going to use the word, be aware of what that means. It means that Jesus is your Lord. He's the Lord of your life. He's in control, not you. All right? Moving along. Through whom we, and then it's through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we gain access. Access. Access to what? I like here, by faith. There's the door hinge. We gain access by faith to what? To his grace. And grace, the problem with the English language, maybe some of you that know other languages, maybe you don't have the same problem, but the English language is very limited. And so the word grace is just a word. All right? Just like faith is just a word. But grace means so much. It's loaded. It's as one of my professors used to say, it's pregnant with meaning. It's loaded with meaning. It means so much that we can't even define its boundaries because it's from God. It's a gift. It's freely given. It flows from the throne of God. God's grace offers us salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. He offers us forgiveness of sin. He offers us his justification and his righteousness. And all of these things flow through grace. And how do we open that door? By faith. Do you get it? Now, some of you thought, well, by keeping the Ten Commandments, being vegan like Daniel, blah, 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 blah. No. It's only by faith. Faith. Those of you that like to do things, you're the do people. You're people that like checklists. You're people that want it all figured out and calculated for you. Well, I'll tell you, here's one for you. Start by learning to have faith. Start with number one. By using the word number one or the concept of number one, that means, well, there's two, three, four, and five. You're thinking, yeah, what is it? Well, I'm not going to tell you. Just start with faith. Because after you understand and develop this faith relationship, it's going to take you places you would never imagine. Daniel, a little Hebrew boy, a captive, a slave of a king of a huge, massive kingdom, a warring kingdom, a wealthy kingdom, a kingdom that built buildings that are still standing today, buildings of stone. Huge place. The center of commerce for the whole world. This little guy stumbling across the sand with chains on his ankles, and he comes and he stands in front of this king and he says, why don't you just test to see whether my God is real or not? Wow, that's incredible faith. By the way, those of you that are young, best time to start having faith is when you're young. Because then you have plenty of time to develop that faith. Don't, you know, it's okay to start when you're old too. It takes a lot of catching up, but the idea of faith, having faith in God, is a way of thinking. It's a way of living. It's a way of walking. It gives you hope. It gives you purpose. It gives you something to live for and something to die for. In fact, if you want to go back real quickly to Hebrews, the Apostle Paul reminds us of that too. Because in this list that he produces of people that are examples in the Scriptures of men and women who had faith, he also reminds us that some of those people, those great men and women of faith, in verse 34 of chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 34, these were people. Well, I'll start actually with verse 33. He says, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, their faith did, quenched the fires of flames, escaped the edge of sword, whose weakness was turned into strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign enemies. Women received back their dead and raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were saved, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them, and they wandered in deserts and mountains, in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their what? For being members of a certain religion, they were commended for their faith. Do you see how important faith is? Do you see how vital having faith is? Because having faith with just simply, it implies. It doesn't just imply, it shouts relationship with God. Do you think Daniel would have had faith if it would have done what he did if he didn't have faith in God? Do you think the three worthy Hebrews, his friends, that would not bow down to the king Nebuchadnezzar's image, gold image, they would not bow down, and because they would not bow down, they were thrown in a fiery furnace? You think if they didn't have a relationship with God, if they didn't have assurance, if they didn't have hope, if they didn't have faith, do you think they would have done that? Would you have done it? Would you? Oh, but we live in America, so we don't need to have that kind of a relationship with God. Oh, really? You may not be thrown into literal flames, fiery flames, but I can assure you that there is plenty of fire, there's plenty of devastation, there's plenty of destruction, there's plenty of distortion, plenty of sin in this world, in America, that will lead you astray from God's will. All right? I love this chapter of Hebrews. It's so full of such wonderful promises and blessings. So the faith that we have in God is also a faith that we're willing to give our lives for. And good for you. You live in America where we have religious freedom. But what about the people in northern Iraq? What about the people in Syria? What about the people in the Philippines? What about the people in China who are being persecuted and put to death for their faith in God? What about them? Huh? Think about them. More importantly, pray for them. Pray for them. They need your prayers. They need your encouragement. And the day may come The day may come when you'll be on the other side. The day may come when you will be persecuted. The day may come when you will have to stand up for your belief in God and your faith, the door upon which God's grace and His mercy and His love and His eternal salvation hinges on. Your faith will be the difference between whether you are saved and in God's kingdom or you are lost. It's very simple. And so we're reminded once again by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Which, by the way, when Paul uses the word hope, and also when he talks about the glory of God, he's talking about the second coming of God, the physical kingdom of God. But he says that rejoice in, and then he goes on to say, and he says, not only so, but we, that's you and me, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces what? Perseverance. When Daniel knelt in that window, he knew they were watching, but he persevered. He did it anyway. He knew, but he did it anyway because he had faith that God would be with him. And perseverance brings about what? Character. Character. And then character brings hope. Hope. And that hope is based on this. God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. It's through the Holy Spirit that our hearts are filled with hope, are filled with joy, and filled with the glory of God. And then, of course, I like to end with this last thing here. It says, for you see, at just the right time, in the nick of time, at just the right moment, when we were still powerless, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the saints. Is that what it says? Christ died for the ungodly. Well, now who's that? Must be all the people out there. No. Once again, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Think about it. When was the last time you came short of the glory of God? Or are you even aware that you come short of the glory of God? If you're not aware, then you need to get in touch with the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit will tell you exactly where you've come short. But we have all sinned and come short of the goal. Our righteousness is what? Like filthy rags. There is none, there is no one who is righteous except Jesus Christ. And He gives us, this is the one that blows my mind, Christ gives us freely His righteousness to take the place of our dirty souls, our sinful natures. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. And by seeing Jesus, by looking to Jesus, we are reminded that we are sinful and that we need His blood so that we can have eternal life. And we need His righteousness to cover our filthy, dirty rags. We need to have faith and believe. Father, we thank You so much for the assurance of salvation through Jesus Christ. We look at the list of all those men and women who have come before us. Men and women that we look at and say, wow, they were really great people. And then we realize that they needed You every single day of their lives. That it was a constant relationship that they had with You. That faith relationship, that hanging on, that persevering faith, not willing to give up. It was that faith that made them righteous. So today, in our busy world, in our modern high-tech world, we still need your forgiveness. We need your grace. We need to repent of our sins so that you can come in and dwell in us through the power of your Holy Spirit. Come dwell with us. Come dwell with us, Lord Jesus, through your Spirit, we pray in your name. Amen.